Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and part one of our two-part study, Debunking the Islamic Antichrist. This study is a supplement to our studies in the book of Revelation and is a follow-up to our previous study titled The Islamic Mahdi is Not the Antichrist. As we have spent several weeks in Revelation 17 showing that the beast will be the final pope and the woman who rides the beast is the Vatican in Rome, also called the Great Whore in Revelation 17. We have seen the need to address this alternative view taught and popularized by some of today's most well-known prophecy teachers. And we see this as a fad and not as something founded on sound Bible doctrine. So we will get right into our study after reading a letter we love. And by the way, we've received numerous letters thanking us for reading these letters and asking us to continue to do so. And I want everyone to know that as long as the letters keep coming in, we will keep reading them before we begin each study, when time permits. And this week, we want to read a letter from our brother Harmon in Georgia. Brother Harmon sent me some of all natural licorice chews because he knows how much I love licorice, but I can't eat that fake stuff with the high fructose corn syrup in it. And so I wrote and thanked him for the thoughtful gift, and he wrote back saying, quote, "I'm glad you took the time to expose the false teachings of Mike Hoggard. This man is especially dangerous because he markets himself as someone who exposes false teachers while at the same time teaching a doctrine of false salvation that will send his followers directly into hell. Hope you are getting some rest now and enjoying your retirement. I sure have enjoyed the more frequent posts of your teachings. God bless everyone at BBF, Brother Harmon." And folks, Brother Harmon is a wonderful brother in Christ, and we ask you to remember him in prayer as he is doing a great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And his reference to my retirement is in reference to my resignation from secular employment a while ago. And I am now in full-time ministry. But I am having to streamline my schedule and get plenty of rest as I recover from some chronic health issues. And I hope to take a couple of weeks this summer and do nothing but rest, just the way God prescribed his children to do under the Mosaic Law. So we appreciate Harmon's prayer for God's blessing on us at Bible Believers Fellowship, and I certainly appreciate all of the prayers of the saints that are said for this preacher and this ministry. Now, as we begin our study, let us continue with that attitude of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we now open your infallible book, and we begin testing the teachings of others in light of your word and sound doctrine. We do this in obedience to your word in Acts 17:11, 1 John 4:1, Jude 3, and other places. And we ask that you help us to open our understanding, help us to be teachable, and may your truth reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into the study tonight, debunking the Islamic Antichrist, I want you to make a couple of things clear. Number one is I like to have a little bit of fun, you know, while I'm teaching. And last week, I brought up a couple of things about Waleed Shubat, or Shubat, however, again, pronounce his name. I've heard it pronounced both ways. I wish I knew which one he used. Because I don't mean any disrespect for these guys. I believe they're saved. I believe they're brothers in Christ. What I do believe, though, is that they are getting caught up in the current events rather than sticking with the Scripture. And they're causing people to get their eye off the ball, so to speak. Yeah. So I'm going to challenge these guys tonight. And I'm not, you know, I don't know them personally, but I've seen enough of most of these guys that we talk about. They're not little wimps, and they're not going to get their feelings hurt because some preacher down in Worthington challenged what they teach. And so I'm not going to try to, you know, walk gingerly and all that. But I don't want to come across as though I'm disrespecting these men. And I certainly believe that I'm talking about other believers. And I just want to make that clear. And let's open with 1 Timothy chapter 1.
And we're reading this text because I just want to remind you of what our motivation tonight is, that we want to be biblical in our approach. The reason why we're discussing this for a couple of weeks on Wednesday night is because we're studying Revelation. We're in Revelation 17, where it talks about the Antichrist and the woman that rides the beast, which I believe is clear, is the Vatican City in Rome. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But we want to be careful not to get caught up with the fads that come along. And evangelicals are the worst, it seems, about fads. They just constantly get caught up with something, and then it blows up in their faces, and then they, you know, what next? You know. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, read that with me. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, this is, of course, Paul, but he's talking to Timothy. And just look at it, this is so real, you know. He asked him to abide still at Ephesus, and that was when Paul left him and went to Macedonia. And he's now reminding him that when he left, he wanted Timothy to remind people that they not teach other doctrine than that which they were taught. And that's what we're doing tonight. Is that the Bible doesn't change, folks.
Amen.
If what we were teaching 20 years ago is right 20 years ago, it's right today.
Yes.
I mean, that's why the whole gay marriage thing is so ridiculous among Christians to talk about. And you have these preachers who say, we need to have a conversation. No, the conversation ended 2,000 years ago when this book was done. There's no more conversation to be had. And there's some things that are just that black and white. And so Paul's telling them that. And in verse 3, now watch this, read it. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he's saying, I'm reminding you, Timothy, to tell those in Ephesus not to give heed to fables, not to teach doctrines that they weren't taught, not to get into endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. That's what the message is. And that is the message to pastors. Timothy was the understudy of Paul to become the pastor at Ephesus. And so everything that Paul tells Timothy, he's talking to pastors.
Yep.
But folks, if it's good for the pastor, it's good for the people.
Amen.
Because I'm just one of you.
Amen.
I'm just one of you. The only difference is just right now I'm standing up here teaching and I provide leadership to the flock as a whole. But you have your personal walk with the Lord.
Amen.
You have your personal relationship with the Lord, and you ought to have a personal ministry.
Amen.
Amen. So there you go. That's what our motivation is. And let's make a few things clear as we begin. And I'm just going to read this off. The fact that Islam has developed prophecy about their coming Mahdi that compares to the biblical Antichrist does not mean that the Islamic prophecies are true. Did you get that?
Yes.
Is the Islamic writings and their sages through the years have come up with prophecies about the coming Mahdi. And a lot of them are either very close or close enough in comparison to what we know about the Antichrist that now these teachers, who again, I believe mean well, but they are legitimizing these Islamic prophecies. That is an unbiblical approach, to put it very nicely. They're false prophecies.
Amen.
And so when, and I'll go, I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Now, here, listen to this. Those of you who were saved in the 80s and 90s know this to be true. The New Age movement has foretold of a one world leader who will change the calendar, he'll change the money system, he'll change religion, he'll change government, etc., as have numerous other religions. They're false too.
Amen. Correct.
There might be a few things they get right, but if it's of God, it's 100%.
Yes. That's right.
See the difference?
Amen.
You can find psychics that can manipulate what you say and get enough information out of you to make you think that they know something about your past or even your future, and they'll rip you off, and they'll lead you down the wrong path if you believe them and you pay them. They don't do it for free. And they're not 100% right, so you should know that's not of God.
Yes.
But that's what people do. And that's the same thing with this Antichrist thing. The Islamic Antichrist is not a biblical teaching, but a fable based upon extra-biblical observation and sources. And that's just the fact. We're going to look at the major points and debunk this fable. And I'm going to mention it again as we go through. But the fact of the matter is that when you listen to these teachers, whether it's Wally Schubat, Joel Richardson, Chuck Missler, or these guys, they constantly tell their testimony that they saw what is going on with Islam and they heard these prophecies and changed their view on the Bible.
Yes.
That's backward.
Amen.
That's not how we do it, folks.
Amen.
We're Bible believers. Amen?
Amen.
That's where we got our name. So, first of all, I want to talk about their motivation. Is the Bible leading people to the belief in an Islamic Antichrist? This Islamic Antichrist fad is not built upon the words of God, but on the perceived reality of current events.
Yeah. Right.
Since 9/11, suddenly, Bible prophecy teachers have seen Islam as the boogeyman. And I'll elaborate probably a little bit later on again, but here I just want to throw this out there, food for thought. You've heard, if you've been here and if you've listened online, we have talked about just exhaustively how that Revelation 17 paints the Vatican itself in Rome as the whore.
Yes.
And that the Antichrist will be the final pope.
Amen.
Now, what you need to understand is one of the things that needs to happen for the pope to become the world leader is exactly what's going to happen with Islam and the Gog-Magog War. So keep that in mind as we continue on. That's allowing the Bible to be the source that dictates your beliefs. We can't go by current events, and we can't go by extra-biblical sources. This is one of the major books out teaching this Islamic Antichrist thing. And in this book that I just read, the author clearly appeals in his introduction to extra-biblical resources and never mentions the Bible as a main source.
Nice.
It's amazing if you read the introduction. I'm not saying they never mention the Bible. But their main source and their motivation. Again, in the same book, he talks about in the first chapter how he was basically allowing what he's seeing going on in the world to mold what he believed. And instead of making the Bible the source that you spring from. In chapter 1 of the same book, the author plainly says that the modern Islamic revival is the motivation for his teaching that the Mahdi is the Antichrist. He seems like a very serious Christian, serious about winning Muslims to Christ. And while he was learning a lot about Islam and speaking to Muslims, he learned these things, and he then said, a light bulb went off. Wow, this is exactly the same thing that we see about the Antichrist. And from there, he was influenced by Wally Schubat and others, and now has formulated this view of the Mahdi being the Antichrist. And I believe the case can be made that this motivates nearly all, and I say nearly because I don't know them all, but nearly all of these Islamic Antichrist teachers. I don't have time to make that case tonight, but I believe the case could be made by just reading their testimonies. So that leads us to point two tonight, their sloppy research. Sloppy research. Is the Islamic Antichrist view based upon sound research? And this Islamic Antichrist fad is based upon what you call anecdotal evidence. Anecdotal evidence is the word for it. Anecdotal evidence is defined as non-scientific observations or studies which do not provide proof but may assist research efforts. In other words, it's good information, but it's not something to base your final decision upon. And if you go to court, you certainly hope that a jury would not convict you on anecdotal evidence. What are we looking for? We're looking for testimonial evidence. Testimonial evidence is testimony, in this case, of the authors and of some trustworthy source of authority, which in our case is the King James Bible. So the testimonial evidence you want to put forth is, what does the authority say about what these other people are saying? You see? And what they're doing is that they're taking it backwards. They're saying what these other people say, wow, look how we can make it fit the Bible. And that's backward. That's just not the way to do it. Anecdotal evidence is useful in support of good, solid, documented evidence. But some of this evidence is not just anecdotal, but is completely bogus. And that's a big problem. When you see someone puts forth evidence, one of the worst things you can do is an attorney, as a defense attorney, is put forth evidence and the prosecutor stand up and destroy that evidence, or vice versa. I mean, that's the worst. Lawyers try to be very careful to only put forward evidence that cannot blow up in their face. And that's what happens when you look at this, some of this stuff. This is Chuck Missler.
I want to shift gears here to another topic that is of interest to most Bible-teaching Christians. And that's this business of the 666. There are thousands of books lining the shelves of libraries on the 666. Virtually all of them are wrong because they haven't read it carefully.
You hear that?
They're pointing in the wrong direction. I'll come back to that. But what we're talking now, man is straightforward. That's
anthropomorphic. That's the King James Bible.
A human being, in other words. Okay. And then his number is 666. And that could be those three Greek letters. It might be something else. Now let's take a look at the manuscripts. At the Oxyfagus papyri, if you look closely at the third line,
now watch this.
What apparently are three Greek letters, and that gives rise to the translation that we have got in the English with the 666.
Wrong.
With me so far. However, it turns out that that's the way she's there. If you take a look at the there we go. A Codex Vaticanus.
Remember we talked about that last week?
More closely, Waleed suggests the possibility. Those aren't Greek letters at all.
Which is ridiculous.
They may be Arabic letters.
Wrong.
He would argue that the manuscript says John wrote what he saw. And he may have not written, he may have wrote down things that we assume were Greek letters that are not. Read the way Revelation 13:18 could
now
be
watch
translated.
This.
Not necessarily.
This is what they're saying. You may want to change your Bibles here.
Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding decide who the multitude of the beast is. For it is the multitude of a man. In other words, Muhammad. And his multitude are in the name of Allah. Interesting possibility.
That man went to the Naval Academy. That's crazy.
That's... Well, that's what they want to do with yours. Now, look. First of all, he's got the wrong manuscript. This is the manuscript that some of your some of the new translations, not yours, some of the new translations will put 616 in the footnote because it's chi iota sigma. Now, look. Yeah. Yeah. So this manuscript is the corrupt one that causes translations to change the text to 616. So he was wrong in saying that's not the right manuscript. He was making reference to the wrong thing there. And notice again they call sigma stigma. Now, I did some research. Let me see. I typed this out because I want to make sure I got it right. Because I looked that up. I'm like, why do they keep calling it stigma? There is a form of sigma tau. That's two Greek letters, sigma and tau. And they were combined and used, but it was 900 years after Revelation was written. That came along in modern Greek. There's no such thing as a stigma in biblical Koine Greek. So my point is, these guys could not be referring to that in these repeated misstatements. So why is that Joe Van Covering clip I showed last week, and now this one where they're referring to stigma? What that tells me is what we're going to see more of, and that is that these guys are basically feeding off each other.
They
try to pretend that, oh, God has shown me this wonderful thing. Yeah, through Waleed's book. And to his credit, I believe Waleed Shubat is being plagiarized. He should be getting royalties, is what I'm saying. I think he's wrong, but I believe in being honest. You know, if you're going to quote some guy and get your information from him, you should admit that. So this is the KJV revision coming out in the next King James update. You're going to, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding decide who the multitude of the beast is. For it is the multitude of a man, that is Muhammad, and his multitude are in the name of Allah.
That makes no sense.
It doesn't make any sense. And unless you're Satan. Because if you're trying to cause confusion and make people miss the whole mark issue and miss the whole Antichrist thing, then, of course, that's the kind of thing you're going to want to do with the Bible. So are you prepared to change your King James Bible in Revelation 13:18 to read that way?
No. No, definitely
not. I am not either. Are you prepared to admit error in the King James Bible?
No.
I am not either. But that's exactly what they're saying. They're saying that the King James Bible is not correct, and we need to study the manuscripts and all this sort of thing. Now, one point before we move on is that all of these Islamic Antichrist teachers that I know of use Vatican versions, and they reject the infallibility of the King James Bible. Now, if you don't believe in the infallibility of the King James Bible, then you don't have any authority.
That's right.
Amen. That's as simple. If you believe the new versions are acceptable, then you become God.
Yes.
You can now lay them all out, and I like that one, that verse. I like this one and that verse, and I rule the world. That's what's behind it. Modern man doesn't want to be told what to do. And so if he has 65 flavors of Bible versions in front of him, plus a Greek lexicon where he can pretend that he can use Greek when he can't even really use English, and he's going to run to Greek to come up with whatever he wants to teach that it's okay, his sin is okay. That's what it comes down to. You're asked to believe that the King James Bible and all Christian commentators were wrong on 666.
Yeah.
Until now, of course.
Right.
Now they're getting it all straightened out. Listen to this part again.
I want to shift gears here to another topic that is of interest to most Bible teaching Christians.
Chuck Missler.
And that's this business of the 666. There are thousands of books lining the shelves of libraries on the 666. Virtually all of them are wrong because they haven't read it carefully, and they're pointing
the wrong direction.
Just
think about what he just said. Yeah.
There are thousands of books lining the shelves of libraries on the 666. Virtually all of them are wrong because they haven't read it carefully, and they're pointing in the wrong direction. I'll come back to that.
I got news for you, Chuck. I read it carefully, and it says 600, 3 score and 6,
yeah,
which is 666.
Yeah. Amen.
I can't say it, but I read it.
Yeah.
I just say, seriously? Because, you know, Chuck himself taught that the number 666 was the mark of the beast.
Right, when his books he's saying wrong.
Yes, he is. He's basically saying his books are wrong. He used to teach about the microchip and everything. Now it's like the watchtower. You ever studied the history of the watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses? The watchtower would predict the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then the day after that he was supposed to appear, and he didn't, they would put out a new edition of the watchtower and say, some people said that Jesus would return in 1975. They were wrong. It was you! But people are so out of it that they're like, yeah, who was it said that? You know? It's just amazing. Here's another little clip.
Interesting possibility. Don't misunderstand Waleed or myself.
Listen.
Now, while he's a good friend, I respect him profoundly, not only as a practitioner, but also as a scholar. He does his homework. And he doesn't sell this. He just points out as a possibility.
Did you hear that?
We won't really know.
Did you hear that?
He doesn't sell this.
He doesn't sell this.
Yes, he does.
He doesn't sell this? Yeah.
Shocking truth about the meaning of 666, the mark of the beast. Uncover the truth. Don't get left behind with a wrong understanding of end times. Get Wally Chubot's prophetic 6 DVD series, End Times, today for a gift of $49. Shipping and handling is included.
Call. Wally does sell this. Now, Wally didn't say he didn't sell it, by the way. So, yes. Credit where it's due. Chuck was the one pretending they don't sell it. Yeah, they do. One of the scariest attitudes of these prophecy teachers is their willingness, and you need to get this point, their willingness to accept some new finding or new manuscripts over the Bible as we now have it. If you don't realize how scary that is, God gave us His Word.
Yes. Amen.
As a preacher once said, keep your stinking feet out of my drinking water. Amen?
Yep.
I've got a book that I trust. You ain't touching it.
Amen.
And I don't know about these new manuscripts and new discoveries. That's a pagan attitude.
Amen.
Look at what Acts 17:21. In Acts 17:11, it said the Bereans were more noble because they searched the Scriptures. They didn't search for new manuscripts.
That's right.
And they weren't looking for new renderings and new meanings. You never hear Jesus or the apostles say, well, a better rendering would have been. A better translation would be. You never hear that out of them. But in Acts 17:21, it says, for all the Athenians, pagans, and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some what?
New thing.
And that's why the more you see pagan attitudes in America, everything's got to be new.
Yeah.
New and improved. What do? Change the color of the bottle.
Amen. Yep.
And that's all they do. But they know people are hungry for new, so they got to do something. Now in chapter 5 of his book, The Islamic Antichrist, Joel Richardson mentions that the Mahdi is supposed to find... Now watch this. That attitude I was telling you about, it's already bearing fruit and causing apostasy with the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Yeah.
People are using some of the findings of the Dead Sea Scrolls to excuse their unbelief. And here in chapter 5 of his book, Richardson mentions that the Mahdi is supposed to find some before unknown Bible scrolls that he will use to convert Christians and Jews. Think about that and put 2 + 2 together. Listen, folks, there is solid evidence that Codex Sinaiticus is a forgery that was made in the 19th century. And yet they have chopped your Bibles up in order to match that manuscript. And there's very good evidence that it was just a big fake. So who's to say they can't come up with some more fakes, some more manuscripts that they'll discover to prove that your Bible's wrong? Yes, they will. That's right. These guys already have the right attitude for that sucker mentality.
That concludes part one of our study. Be sure to tune in for part two or find part two of this message, along with hundreds of other free Bible studies in video and MP3 audio at bbfohio.com.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.